Turn with me to Psalm 11, the 11th Psalm. We'll be reading from that in just a moment. Appreciate you being here tonight. Appreciate you coming and worshiping as we have, as we sung these songs. And talked about our relationship with one another and the love that we have for one another, those things that bind us together, the things that bring us here together tonight as we've offered our hearts together and worship to God. I appreciate so much you being here and being a part of that. Here in Psalm 11, David is the writer. It is his psalm. And the life of David is being threatened. What I want you to notice as we read through this psalm, pillars of the foundations of maybe the state, David's life are crumbling, they're being shaken. And he is being advised, evidently by his advisors, to flee as a bird to the mountain. And verses 2 and 3 gives reasons why they are telling him to flee to the mountains. But David's response to the problems, to the foundations crumbling under him, is that I'll put my trust in the Lord. Let's read this, and we're going to talk a bit more about it. I don't have this up on the screen. I will have a PowerPoint tonight. But read with me from your Bibles, beginning with verse 1 of Psalm 11. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, evidently the advisors are still speaking. For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so their advice, because of what is happening, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on the string. I mean, when the foundations are destroyed, what can we do? Let's flee, is their advice. Well, David begins the psalm by saying, in the Lord I put my trust. And he gives reasons for that in verses 4 through 7. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold the eyelids. His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals. Fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. So if you notice that when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? David says, in the Lord I put my trust. Why? Well, because God rules from heaven. God is in control. God sees and examines mankind. He knows exactly who's righteous and who's unrighteous. He tests them. He knows. And what will he do to the unrighteous, to the wicked? Well, he's going to bring judgment because God hates the wicked and punishes the evil. And he puts his trust in the Lord because God is righteous and he loves the righteous, loves righteousness. Because the upright are in the favor of God. His countenance beholds the upright. And so because of these reasons, he is the one who puts his trust in the Lord when everything seems to be crumbling under him. Now, you look at the world around you, the life, the culture in which we live, we see the moral foundations of our culture and of our nation crumbling right under us. And those of us who've lived long enough, if you've lived 60 or more years, maybe even less than that, you've seen the foundations of our nation just being broken out from under us. And we see that, and you could give probably several examples of it, but we see that in how that immorality is condoned and sanctioned and even honored by our government. It is enshrined in law. You know, 50 years ago, even though there were those who believed that homosexuality was okay, really probably the most part of our nation believed that it was sin. Surely you would not want to legalize homosexual marriages, but it has become enshrined in law. It is legal. They have accomplished their goal in that they have now given, most people, I would guess, have accepted it as an acceptable lifestyle. A normal, acceptable lifestyle. But what is it? The Bible calls it an abomination. That's the way the Lord views it. You think about just divorce, no-fault divorces. This goes back even longer than 50 years ago, of how that adultery, divorcing your mate for whatever reasons, is accepted. Remarriage, as long as you get a legal divorce. And even many within the church have become to accept that, where the Lord views it as sin, as being evil. Those who commit such will not inherit the kingdom of God. But it has become accepted within our culture. The killing of the unborn child has become accepted. I know there are many who oppose it, and I'm grateful for that, that there are those who recognize that life begins early. Life begins at conception, and the killing of the unborn child is the taking of innocent life. It's the shedding of innocent blood. But it's enshrined in law. It's become a part of our culture. And all because of convenience. The reason that this is, it's not because women who become pregnant have to have an abortion. It's because it's going to uproot their lifestyle. It's going to make it difficult for them, maybe. They're not going to be able to do some of the things they would like to do. They don't want to have a burden of a child to take care of. They don't want that responsibility. And so that's the reason that most of the abortions are taking place today. The killing of a child, for those reasons, accepted. It's a wonderful thing that we have it. The foundations of our society are being just, of the moral society in which we once lived, just taken out from among us. What do we do if the foundations are destroyed? What can the righteous do? You remember even in the days of Isaiah, Isaiah 5 and verse 20, Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And that's exactly what's happening today. That which is evil, they call good. That which is darkness, they say it's light. Turn the world and moral society upside down. Well, what shall Christians do when immorality is not only sanctioned by our laws, but enshrined in law, and the righteous are made out to be bigots, even criminals? There will come a time, unless this gets turned around in some way, but there are those in our government today who would not have no problem in imprisoning those of us who preach that homosexuality is sin. They call that a hate crime, and they would like to make it enshrined in law. As that's a hate crime, and those who do such should be silenced. And I'm afraid that that could happen in the even near future, where things like that will take place, and those of our brethren, even though we may be dead and gone from this world, that those of our loved ones, those of our children, grandchildren, may have to face that type of persecution. What do we do, though, during times like this? Well, I want to talk about that this evening. What can the righteous do when evil is called good and good is called evil? First of all, the righteous must continue to keep their faith in God. The psalmist said in Psalm 121, verses 1 through 4, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help?" When we need help, from where does it come? "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." The Lord never sleeps. He will preserve and protect and deliver the righteous from evil. Now, in fact, we pray about that in the model prayer. When Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Can God do that? Yeah. And so we pray about that. God, deliver us from the evil one. Why? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In Romans chapter 8, Paul encouraging these Corinthians who, no doubt were being, not Corinthians, these Romans who were being persecuted. Here in the first century, Christians were being persecuted. But Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now they may kill the body. They may put me in prison. But one thing they cannot do is separate me from God. They cannot take away my fellowship that I have with Him and the hope that I have of living with Him for all eternity. They cannot separate His presence in my life, that as I go through these difficulties, that God's going to be there and help me bring me through it all so that I can have a joy and a peace through all the circumstances I may have in life. No one can take that away from me. And I need to understand that God is there, that He is always there to help us, and we keep our faith in Him. We trust Him through it all. And also, the righteous must continue to pray because God is there. We believe that He is there. He is in control. We're going to continue to pray. You know, when the apostles of Christ faced threats from their own fellow Jews, their religious leaders, they were threatened. Peter and John here in Acts 4 were imprisoned and were threatened and then let go. And they go back to their companions, to their fellow Christians, and tell them what the chief priests and the elders said to them. And notice what it says beginning with verse 24. So when they heard that is, the disciples heard what Peter and John said, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Who by the mouth of Your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your word by stretching out Your hands to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of Your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together were shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. It's interesting as they pray, when they're being threatened, they pray to God. They do not pray, God, don't allow me to be threatened anymore. Don't allow them to put me in prison anymore. And I'm not saying that would not be an appropriate prayer, but that's not what they do. If you notice in verse 29, now Lord, look on their threats and grant to Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your word. In other words, make sure we have boldness in the face of this persecution and these trials, that we will not give up our faith, but we will be bold in preaching and proclaiming, continuing to preach Your word. And when we pray, we're praying for God's help. He's in our life. He's working in our lives. And we pray for Him to work within our lives and trust Him in whatever answer He may give. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago in our lesson on Sunday morning about prayer. Do we really pray? It's an expression of faith in God. You know, one thing that I listen to occasionally is the Bot Radio Network. We can get it here in Raleigh. But there are a lot of denominational preachers that preach and a lot of good things that they say. But one thing that I have noticed that they talk about a good bit is we need to be praying. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our lost souls. And I sometimes wonder if they have more faith in prayer than what some of us who are in the Lord's church have. I'm not saying that they do, but sometimes I hear them talking more about that than what I hear disciples of Christ are talking about how we need to be praying. And we are praying, and we continue to pray. You know, back several years ago now, we had a prayer of anyone who wanted to come to our house to pray. We had them to come and we studied from the Psalms, and then we would have a list where we would pray. And various prayer requests on this list. And we spent time in prayer. We ought to probably do that again. Usually, there were times when Wednesday night gatherings were called prayer meetings, where they would pray. We were in Pittsburgh not too long ago, and Grady, Grady and Aaron are members there. They had a meeting on, I think, Tuesday nights, and it was song and scripture reading, but prayer. They spent a lot of time in prayer. Do we believe in prayer? I tell you where the foundations are being torn out from under us. We need God's help, but if we do not ask, we will not receive. James 4. So we need to be praying. We don't have to pray in all of our prayers are in public. Public prayers are important, but I'm emphasizing the importance of even private prayers. And praying for our nation, praying for the help of God as we deal with these trials and temptations that come our way. Matter of fact, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, beginning of verse 1, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Pray for our kings and those who are in authority. What do we pray for? Well, he desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You might say they'll never come to the truth. We don't know that. But what we do know is we pray. And where we have opportunities to speak to people about the truth, even if it's our rulers, our leaders, we'll take that opportunity to talk to them about Jesus and about what God has revealed and the moral standard that he's given. But as we do that and pray and speak out, then good can be done. Changes can take place. But one of the most primary things we pray for ourselves that during these times that we will remain faithful. But also the righteous must be careful not to be consumed by anger. It's so easy for us when we look at the evil around us, and it is right for us to hate it, to abhor it, to despise it, that we can lose control of our emotions about this. I was, yesterday I watched Alabama and Georgia play in the SEC championship football game. And Kirby Smart is the head coach of the Georgia Bulldogs. One thing he said that I thought, you know, we as Christians need to think about this. He said that one thing he told us, and matter of fact, I think they asked him, what is it that you really emphasize to your players before the game? And he said, for them to be composed, for composure. One thing about in a game like this, there's a lot of emotion. And a lot of things can happen. And you can lose control. of your emotions and anger. And he says you need to have composure through it all. Just focus in on what you've got to do to accomplish the goal of winning the game. And I thought about that. I said, that's right. And you find these young fellows, you know, they have, sometimes they lose control. But they have a lot of composure because they know it's not going to benefit them if they lose control and wallop another player with their fist. Push them around, it's going to hurt the team. It's not going to help. And that's the way it is with us as we deal with the evil and the wickedness of the world and how the evil and the wicked of the world are treating us. We can become angry and act in ways that's not going to be productive. Here in Psalm 37, verses 1 and 2, do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. The word fret here means to be hot, furious, burn, become angry, be kindled. Brown, Driver, and Briggs dictionary gives of that Hebrew word. And don't fret. Don't be angry. Notice what he says in verses 7 and 8. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. It will only do harm to the cause of the Lord when we lose control. What do? We give it over to the Lord. We let the Lord deal with it. As he says in there in verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down. The thing about those who are evil, God's going to take care of them. They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. As a matter of fact, here in this passage, after he mentions it will only cause harm, getting angry, he goes on to talk about how that evildoers shall be cut off. God's going to take care of them. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9 says, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Remember Woody Hayes, head coach of Ohio State? One act. He got angry. And he took his fist and hit a player on the opposing team. And he lost his career. He no longer coached after that. Lost control. And when we get angry, and we lash out in words that are not productive, when we do things that are not productive, we only do more harm. We do harm to the cause of Christ, and we can do harm to ourselves. So, Romans 12, verse 19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Give place to the wrath of God. Let him take care of them. Just do what's right. And then that leads to this next point, and that's the righteous must overcome evil with good. Continuing there in Romans 12, we read verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He then says in verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And we will exert a good influence. We'll be able to lead maybe others to Jesus Christ. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, beginning with verse 20. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So people are hurting you. Evil people are hurting you. You take it patiently. You wait on the Lord. That's commendable before God. And all of us here want to do what is commendable before Him. And He gives Jesus as an example. Look at verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. What are we to do when the foundations of our society are crumbling under us and we are being persecuted and hurt? We patiently wait. We don't return vengeance on those who are hurting us. We just do what is good. We do good to those who hurt us, and we wait on the Lord. We cannot allow disappointment to turn into disillusionment and then into despair and anger. But then also, the righteous must remember that they are living for heaven, that our existence here is temporary. We're just pilgrims and sojourners here. This world is not our home. Philippians 3 and verse 20 says that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're citizens of a spiritual kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. And that's what is most important to us, is that citizenship. Yes, we're citizens of an earthly nation, kingdom, but that's secondary to our citizenship in the kingdom of Christ. And the foundation of that, the throne, is in heaven. The king is in heaven. And so when we lay up treasures here upon this earth, when we lay up treasures while we live here upon this earth, is the point I want to make, where should we lay it up? In heaven. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consume, where thieves do not break in and steal. You lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. If this is where we place our emphasis, then thieves can break in and steal. We can have it today and tomorrow it's gone. There's no trust that we'll have these things. But when we understand that our citizenship is in heaven, that's where our home is. That's where we want to go. We lay up for ourselves treasures there. That's where our heart is. And we're looking forward to the time of when the Lord comes, we can go to be with Him. And that's what He says here, from which we so also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes. We need to remember that. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. A sojourner, a pilgrim, is one who is traveling through a foreign land. His citizenship is somewhere else. And he's traveling through a foreign land, a land of which he doesn't belong. That's how we need to view ourselves here in this life, here upon this earth. Sojourners and pilgrims. Verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So as we are going about doing good, then when the time of visitation comes from God for them, I take this to mean when God provides grace for these sinners to hear the gospel, then they will be ones who will be more readily to accept that gospel and glorify God in that day of visitation. But not only that, the righteous will exercise their rights and freedom as citizens. Now, this is not to say, talking about how that we wait on the Lord, we give place to His wrath, it's not to say that we just let people just run all over us. Look with me here in Acts chapter 25 and verse 11. Paul says he's imprisoned and Jews want to kill him. But Paul as a Roman is before a Roman king and he says, For if I am an offender or a governor, he says, For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Now, Paul was a Roman citizen, and he had the right as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar. The Jews wanted to kill him, and some of these Roman governors to get the favor of Jews, sometimes would even kill those who, whether they were guilty or not of any crimes, in order to maintain the favor of the religious leaders among the Jews. They would probably have maybe have done that, could have done that, possibly even to Paul. But Paul had the right to appeal to Caesar, and that's what he does. And what I am saying is that where we have rights in the nation to protect ourselves, then use those rights. We have policemen, law enforcement officers. And we don't just let anybody just come into our home and steal. Well, we have those that we can call, those that are there to protect us. And we can call upon them to do that. We can vote to help change laws that maybe are not good. We can speak up and speak out. And where we have opportunities to make a difference in the laws of our nation, we can do those things and should do those things. And so this is not to say that we do not use and exercise the rights and freedoms in our nation to promote what is good. But it is saying that we do not then take it on ourselves to return vengeance on evildoers. That we try to take the laws into our own hands. But we can use the laws that we have, that God has provided in a nation of laws in order to protect us. We find Paul doing that. And also, the righteous must remember to honor the king even while disagreeing with the king. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 says, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." And so we obey, and we'll talk in a moment, those laws that bring us in conflict with God's law, we don't obey. But those laws that are not in conflict with God's law, we are to submit, we are to obey. And those laws that we do not believe are right, we can speak up. And we can speak against those evil deeds that are being promoted and sanctioned within our laws. But we need to always remember that we need to honor those who are in authority. And so we need to show respect. We need to be respectful to the leaders and how we speak to them and the things that we say. That's not to say that we are never to disagree, that we are never to speak against what they do, but we need to be respectful. But then also, the righteous will obey God rather than men. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles had been in prison. They were released from prison. The high priest had said, "We strictly charged you." If you notice in verse 28, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Notice what Peter and the other apostles answered and said. They said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." When civil authorities command us to do something that's in conflict with God's law, we do what God says. We don't disobey God in order to please our nation or our civil authorities. Well, these are some things that we can do when the righteous are being persecuted, when the foundations, the moral foundations of our society are crumbling under us. These are some things that we can do. We put our trust in God. We do what David did there in Psalm 11. "I put my trust in the Lord." Why? He's in control. He's in heaven. And he will bring judgment, punishment upon those who are evil. And he will bless the righteous. We just need to wait on him. Your faith will be tested by the promotion of sin by a faithless, godless society. We need to have the faith to stand upon the ground of truth and stand up for Christ. Don't ever give up on that battle, that fight. Be strong. Matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. And if we'll do that, then we can make a difference, maybe even in this society. But if not, and the society crumbles, we will have a home with our Lord. If there are any here tonight who don't have that hope, you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become a Christian. Come to Jesus. Render obedience to Him by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus, and being baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. If you've become a Christian but you fall away, you're no longer living for Him, you no longer have really been putting your trust in Him through the ups and downs of life, then repent. Go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If there are any who are subject to this invitation, don't put it off. We don't have the assurance for tomorrow. Now's the time to come. So if you're subject, please come while together we stand and sing.